Can we just give God praise this morning? I just want to shout to God today, like, amen, praise the Lord. I never get to be out there and not, like, having to think about what I'm doing and, you know, like, oh my gosh, I got this thing coming up. You don't understand, like, my brain is going a million miles an hour while I'm leading you guys, and it's just so refreshing to be able just to take part in worship with the church. My name is Ryland Russell, and I'm the worship and media arts pastor here at Central. If you're a guest of ours, welcome. I pray that you will stick around until Pastor Scott gets back in February. You'll love him so much, but I'm honored to get to share this morning. When he basically told us who was going to be preaching what weeks, I wasn't sad at all. I was super excited to get to actually speak and have a little change of pace and get to share my heart with you guys this morning. So, you know, I am the worship and media arts pastor, so today we're going to be talking about tithing. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I mean, it does tie in. It's going to tie in. But no, today we're going to be talking about worship, and more specifically, the character of worship. You know, what does it mean when we say, you know, we worship God? What does it look like? What is it made up of? And my beautiful daughter wants to answer that question, and I'll let you answer it later. So she was so funny during worship. She had a Tic Tac box, and she told me, this is my tambourine. I'm like, well, it's a little loud, so let's put it away. But I love them. I am so excited, though, to get to share this message with you guys and just share my heart with you today. I've been leading worship in some form or facet since I was probably in junior high in my youth praise band, and have traveled and recorded and written songs and been in a lot of places. And it's funny the things that you encounter, the different ways that people worship. You know, we have a certain way that we engage corporately or as the body of believers when we sing together and we come together and have these services. But, you know, there's some pretty interesting things I've seen over the years, and I want to share a few of them with you today. This first one is called Hoverboard Praise and Worship. Well, take a look at this one. I saw this on Facebook the other day. Has anybody seen this one? So there are two women on hoverboards doing an interpretive dance. I've never seen this, but I'm so impressed. Except, wait for it, wait for it. Whoa! That was dangerous. She almost bit it. So anybody got hoverboard skills out there? Any of my youth students? Because I'm thinking about next Christmas Spectacular. We might have to do some hoverboard stuff. But that was interesting, right? Never seen that one before. What about this next one? Polka worship, Sunday, September 16th. Any polka fans in the house? Okay, yes. Hey, we'll get you, I'll get the address for this church because we probably won't be doing polka around here. But I did hear, Kevin Lawfer's a big polka fan, but yeah, that's pretty weird. How about this next one? Let's look at this. Okay, I lived in Edmond, and for a time, every 6 months or so, there was this church that had these pet blessing services, like on their marquee, like pet blessings this Sunday, bring your dogs. I guess this guy's like sprinkling holy water on these poodles or something. I don't understand it, but I love my pets and I guess that's okay. It's interesting, right? Yeah, pet blessings. Then we've got, you know, the classic one. We got snake handlers. You know, they believe, man. They believe. And they're not scared, although some of them have died. But, you know, if anybody knows anybody that's a snake handler, maybe you can let me know how more insight into that. But I will not be handling any snakes this morning, okay? And the most recent, probably my favorite one that I've ran across, maybe you'll recognize this song. Let's look at this next one.
You spin me right round, Jesus, right round.
You spin me right round, Jesus, right round like a record, Jesus. But that's not the most interesting thing. What I didn't show is at the very beginning of that service, he said, let's all take off our shoes. And it didn't stop there. He said, while you're down there, grab some socks and let's twirl them around our heads because Jesus is spinning us right round. So that's what they're doing there. They're spinning their socks. Not going to ask you to take off your socks this morning. We want a pleasant aroma in the room today unto the Lord. But, you know, people have all kinds of ways that they try to worship and that they try to, you know, express their hearts to God. And, I want to share about it this morning because it's super important. It's really pivotal that we understand as believers and as Christians what exactly worship is. And so we need to strive to get it right as believers in Christ, but also as the church body as a whole, that we understand what this really is. What's the character of worship? If you're going to take notes today, this will be your first time to fill in on your note sheet. And I want everybody just to look at this here together. Worship is the created purpose of every person and the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is the created purpose of every person and the ultimate goal of the church. If you're out here today and you're just kind of floating through life thinking, I don't know what my purpose is, and you're waiting for God to just appear and say, you're supposed to do this. You know, it really is pretty easy this morning. Let me clue you in. Your purpose is to worship God. That's what you were created to do. And our goal as a church, the ultimate goal overall, is worship. So, you know, at Central, we do a lot of awesome things. We have so many different programs and things we offer. I would say we have a lot of ships out to sea. We have fellowships where we get together, and Baptists are pretty good at this one, right? You know, we get together and we like to eat, which is always fun. That's great, fellowship. We have discipleship, where we, you know, are trying to iron sharpens iron, and we dive into the word, and believers, we grow in our walk with Christ. We have stewardship, everybody's favorite, right? Learning how to take care of what God gives us and what it means to give God back what he is worthy of. We also have missionship. No, that doesn't really work, does it? I couldn't think of one for missions, though, but you get the idea, right? Missionship, you know, it's a really important thing we do, sharing the gospel with those who need to hear it. And all these things are great. They're all really good parts of what it means to be a church and what makes up our church. But I want to tell you this morning that all of those things fall underneath the umbrella of worship. They're all acts of worship. They're all part of our lives of worship. John Piper says it this way, and fill this in on your notes. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Do you catch that? Missions exist because worship doesn't. He goes on to say, worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. You see, missions is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Because worship is the created purpose of every person, and it's the ultimate goal of the church. When we die and we stand before God with the countless other believers, we'll be worshiping. There'll be no more chance for missions. So missions is urgent, but worship is eternal. So we need to really, truly get this right and figure out what this means, what this looks like. You know, God created us to glorify himself, and I want to share with you Isaiah 43, verse 6. It says this, bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name. Let's read this next part aloud together. Whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Whom God created for his glory. He formed us, he made us, he created us to bring glory and honor to him. Gosh, I mean, when I started thinking about how am I going to tackle this subject of worship, there's so many things I want to share. People have tried, you know, to capture what and define what worship is. A lot of, you know, cute sentences of trying to really break it down simply. What is worship? I want to share with you a few that I like. Max Lucado put it this way. Worship is the thank you that cannot be silenced. I like that. That's nice. Someone once said, worship is all that we are responding to all that God is. Someone else said, worship is a full life response, head, heart, and hands to God for what he has done. So, I mean, there's lots of different takes on it, but really, I kept coming back to the simplest and really what I think best explains what worship is. Fill this in on your notes. Biblical worship is anything done that brings glory to God. Biblical worship is, it's anything done that brings glory to God. You see, I could make my wife dinner, and if I do that with the right heart, that could be worship, amen? biscuits and gravy. Amen. That's worship. Yeah, she's like, amen, that's great. You know, anything that you do in your life that you point to God and give him the glory, that's worship. And so at its simplest form, biblical worship is anything done that brings glory to God. And we're going to keep coming back to that idea. So we got to get this right, guys. It's important. Before I continue, let me say this. I've been your worship pastor here for almost 7 years now. It's hard to believe. And at about Easter time, it'll be 7 years. So thank you for trusting, 25-year-old kid, basically, to come and lead out at Central Baptist. I'm so thankful. We love our church home here. But I got to tell you, I never thought that I would be doing this. I never thought I'd be a pastor. But I do think that I was equipped. I was uniquely equipped as a kid. You see, I grew up in a really musical family. Actually, I'm the son of two of the founding members of a cutting-edge Christian rock band in the 80s by the name of Messenger. Oh, yeah. Look at that hair. Now, what's funny is, you know, that's my mom and dad there on the right side of the tree, and my mom singing, my dad playing drums, doing a drum solo, it looks like. I guess at one of their events, they were playing at a church, and some lady came up and said, I just can't support your ministry, honey, because you're just dressed like a two-bit hussy. Can you imagine? I mean, I was worried about putting this picture up there, actually. But, you know, I was constantly surrounded with this. My mom is an amazing pianist. My dad is a really great drummer, possibly Neil Peart's biggest fan, if you know who that is. But I think it was ingrained in my brain because, you know, they tell me that, you know, they practice out in our garage out in the country, and I would fall asleep next to the bass drum of the drums. You know, I wish I would have learned to play the drums. I think I look pretty cute playing the drums. But I didn't, you know. I learned to play guitar because I'm rebellious like that. But I had this example of people using what God gave them to worship God. And I want to pause here just for a second and say to the parents, to the grandparents in the room, that you are an example of worship to your children and your grandchildren. You're setting up a model and a precedent for what worship looks like and how we participate in worship, what your posture is like during worship. They see that and they model that. And I can tell you, even when I lead worship down here in youth, some of them are spitting images of you, okay? And I don't want our kids to grow up looking constipated during worship, okay? So I just want to encourage you that, you know, think about that. And I also want to say this. Somebody once asked me, what's up with the munchkins down here during worship time? What's up with the munchkins down here? And not derogatory or anything or say anything bad, but when I see these kids coming to the altar and on their knees, they may not understand exactly what they're doing, but who am I to tell them they shouldn't be doing that? What a great habit. My gosh, if I would have had the freedom at First Baptist Chickasha to come and get on my knees during worship, I wouldn't have had so many issues in high school of like, oh, can I raise my hands? I don't know. You know, like, that's what I experienced growing up. And so, man, I'd love it if some parents were modeling that behavior for our children. And I just want to encourage you to think about that, not only in our times of worship here, but in the home. You know, it goes beyond our services. If they see one thing at church and one thing at home, it's going to totally feel hypocritical to them. Even as children, they get it. But luckily, I had parents that were great examples of how to use the gifts that God's given you to worship him. But I still didn't think that this is what I'd be doing because I was going to be a professional baseball player. Yeah. My whole life was about baseball growing up. If you've heard my testimony, I always share this part. But, you know, from T-ball all the way through, I played with the same core group of guys. We got really good, and, you know, I devoted a whole lot of my life to baseball. And students, there's probably something like that in your lives. See, maybe it's band, maybe it's a sport. You know, maybe it's Pokemon Go or, you know, something like that. But you devote your whole life to it thinking that it's super important. And then, you know, I started my whole high school career. My dream was I was going to play left field for the Rangers, you know, Texas Rangers. And my senior year, we ended up winning the state championship. It was right over here at ORU's baseball field. And God did something in my life when that happened. I remember the last out happened. We all stormed down and dogpiled. And, you know, we're celebrating. And our families came down on the field. And I remember looking at Mindy when she was just my girlfriend at that time and just saying, like, I thought this would feel different. And there was this thing inside of me that, you know, this didn't complete me. This wasn't what I had hoped it would be and built it up to be. And I believe that it was at that moment, honestly, that God began a work in me to say, hey, surrender your whole life to me and I'll show you the way to go. So here I am. Here I am today, the worship pastor here at Central, and I'm so thankful that I'm here with you this morning. When we think about worship, we think about singing, we think about music, we think about the time that we just experienced together. And so when I began praying and asking God, what am I going to share? There was a lot that came to my mind. There were a lot of things that I wanted to share with you. I really wanted to share why we sing and why it's so important. And I wanted to offer up encouragement for freedom in our times of worship and expressions. I wanted to show scripture examples where we're commanded to sing. And I wanted to break down the elements of all the physical expressions like speaking and shouting and singing and bowing and dancing and clapping and lifting our hands to God that the Bible talks about. I wanted to talk about the examples of songs that were sung as responses in the Bible to God's faithfulness. Things like Moses, after God parted the Red Sea, he sang to God. Or Mary's song, or Simeon's song. I wanted to talk about how we're supposed to sing in the midst of trials like Paul and Silas did in prison, right? But instead, I found myself drawn to some passages in the Bible that teach us about the character of worship and what that looks like. And this won't be all-encompassing, but it's what we have time to go through this morning. So, number one, if you're taking notes, worship equals obedience. Or you could say obedience equals worship. You know, a lot of times when we sing songs in worship or we think about that, we think about expressing our love for God, telling him how much we need him, how much he means to us, how much Jesus means to us, and how much we love him for that. I was going to tell you this, actually. 2017, I made a New Year's resolution. Every Sunday morning, for about 30 minutes, I've been sharing with Mindy how much I love her, how much she means to me, and that I need her in my life. And now that she's had a hand surgery, I realize I really do need her in my life because she couldn't do much there for a while. But I do. So for about 30 or 45 minutes each Sunday morning, I do that. And then I don't talk to her the rest of the week. Oh, wait, I do. Before dinner, I give you about 30 seconds. And before we go to bed, I give you about 30 seconds. So you know what I'm saying, right? That's our walk with Christ sometimes. That's our relationship. That's our relationship, people. That can't be real. That's not living a life of worship. But so many times we do that. We come here, we say, God, I love you. I need you. And then we walk out the door and our life says anything but that. So why did I switch from obedience to love? Well, let's look at what Jesus said, what love is. John chapter 14, Jesus said this, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. If you love me, keep my commands. So there's an idea here that it's more about the walk and less about the talk, right? So if Jesus says we have to obey him to prove our love for him, or maybe it's the other way around, we love him so we do obey him, it's an important characteristic of worship. So let's talk about an Old Testament figure this morning who, like, is an example of crazy obedience. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, we're going to look at the story of Abraham and Isaac. Let me read it for us. It says in verse 2, "Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you.' Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you.' Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, 'Father?' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and wood are here,' Isaac said, 'but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram, and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.'" I have a feeling that Isaac would be the biggest Owosso Rams fan in the history of Owosso. He has a strong affinity to Rams. But this story is crazy, right? Like, if you were a non, like, church person, and you just came in and you heard me reading this scripture, you would think, like, whoa, so, like, God was telling him to kill his son? Yeah. And if it wasn't for all the other times that we see in the Bible, these, like, times where God asked people to do things out of obedience that were kind of crazy, I might think that this was just a story. But it's not. This is really what happened. And because of his obedience, his radical obedience, God blessed Abraham. You know, modern day Christianity has kind of made being a follower of Christ or a Christian more like a drive-through salvation experience. You know, get in, get out, get what you need, and get on with your life. But Jesus, that's not what he called his disciples to. He called them to drop their nets, to leave everything and to follow him. And that's what he calls us to do too. Now, my son's name is Isaac. My wife and I's journey to parenthood was filled with miscarriages and pain and heartache. And then God gave us Isaac. And I can't imagine what was going through Abraham's mind, what he must have been thinking when God asked him to do this. And the Bible doesn't go into that a lot, but we see that he was obedient to Christ. And that obedience is an example of a character of worship that we should try to attain in our lives as well. Let's look at number two. Worship equals sacrifice, or sacrifice equals worship. Tom Curley says it this way: "The world will judge the size of our God by the cost of our worship." The world will judge the size of our God by the cost of our worship. I really think that's true. You know, and this idea of sacrifice, it's been around since the beginning of time, and it's always going to be tied to worship. In Old Testament times, it was people giving, you know, either animals or grain offerings. We see that And then we see in the New Testament, even Paul talking about kind of flipping the script on what a sacrifice really is in Romans 12. But there was one sacrificial offering that was given in the New Testament as we talk about Jesus and what he says about sacrifice that caught Jesus' attention. And that's the story of the widow's mite. And let's turn to that in Mark 12, verse 41. It says this, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." So this widow, she gave everything to God. And even if it was just two measly pennies, in the eyes of Christ, it was more than all the others had given combined. You know, I grew up a Baptist kid, and so special offerings and things like that, I've always heard about them. Growing up, we always had the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We just had that this last December, right? You guys are always so faithful to do that. We keep upping the goal, and you keep being faithful to give towards that, and that helps support our missionaries. And, you know, I remember the whole Lottie Moon thing and seeing banners. I didn't know what Lottie and Moon or what that even was, but I knew it was something about offerings, and I knew that there was this thing inside of me that really wanted to give a lot to the Lottie Moon offering because I felt like it was like a competition, kind of. Now, I don't know if this is exactly what it was, but I do remember these. How many of you ever got one of these guys at your house? A little rice bowl? Yeah, John, you've seen these before? I guess maybe our church gave us these when we were little at some point. I have a memory of this. I maybe made it up, I don't know. But you would take these little rice bowls to have your kids put their offerings in, kind of like the baby bottles that we're doing for that. But I remember my sister and I both had those, and I was probably 6 or 7, maybe. And well, my sister had a lot more in her rice bowl than I had in mine, or whatever it was, the little box. So one day I snuck in, and I stole her Lottie Moon Christmas offering. I'm ashamed to say it, but it's true. And I was just like these guys at the temple, you know. I wanted to be seen as giving a lot. And, man, I was willing to steal to do it. And I don't remember how long it took for her to find out, but it wasn't that long, I don't think. But, shameful, I know. But thankfully, the Lord forgave me for that. And I've come to understand what it really means to give a sacrificial offering to God. Let's look at number 3. Worship equals surrender. Surrender equals worship. What's the international sign for surrender? Everybody do it. That's the most hands I've ever seen raised in here. No, that's right. Yeah, it's like, hey, stick them up, right? I surrender. In junior high, I think I was maybe 7th grade or so, we used to love to play paintball. Anybody play paintball? Y'all still do that? Yeah? You know, we'd go out, we'd build forts, we all had guns. I didn't have a gun because my parents didn't love me. But they actually were very wise not to get me a paintball gun. But yeah, we loved playing paintball. And this one time we went out to this really cool course and we were playing Capture the Flag. So my team went out, and there's probably 20 guys out there. You know, we go out first, and we kind of get in our positions, right? And then the other team would come out and try and capture the flag. So I remember there was this, like, really tall grass area, and I found it, and I thought, okay. So I laid down in the grass, and nobody could see me if they were running by the trail. And so I laid there. And you know when you're laying there, and you're just like, whoa, okay, it's just taking forever. Like, my heart's beating, you know? And so I just kept laying there, and then all of a sudden, bow, 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 bow. Got 5 shots right on top of my head. And it was painful. what you don't know is that that's illegal in paintball. When you get so close to a person, and what I didn't know was there was a little sneaky trail behind me that a guy came up and snuck up on me on. But when you get so close to a person, you're supposed to yell, surrender. And they have the opportunity at that point to put their gun in the air and not get shot because, you know, it's painful. So he didn't give me that opportunity, or I would have gladly surrendered. But this whole idea of surrender, it's really important as we talk about worship. But man, is it countercultural to what we're taught in our world. I mean, it's against everything we're taught. Like, never give up. Don't give in. You know, it's not popular. It's almost seen as like this shameful thing if you have to surrender to someone. Rick Warren says this about it. The Bible teaches us that rather than trying to win, succeed, overcome, and conquer, we should instead yield, submit, obey, and surrender. And by surrendering to God, we enter into the heart of worship. I think that's really true. Romans 6:13 says this about it. Give yourselves to God. Surrender your whole being to him to be used for righteous purposes. So as we think about it, there's really no other example in the Bible that I can go to greater show this idea of surrender and worship than that of Jesus and his example of surrender to the will of God. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 42. It says that Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And I think that that line, those words spoken by Jesus, sum up what worship is really all about. Not my will, but yours be done. That he would increase and we would decrease. So yes, when I think of surrender, I think of the picture of raising our hands to a God and saying, "I give you everything." Lifting my hands to my Father as a child, saying, "God, pick me up and hold me." But more importantly than that is a life that's surrendered to him. A life that is a mirror of Romans 12:1, where Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So let me ask you today, what do you need to surrender? What have you been holding on to? What is it in your life that you just can't seem to conquer it? Surrender that to God today. And if you're here this morning and your life lines up more with that story of me and my wife's relationship, if that's you, maybe today, for the first time, you need to surrender your life to Christ and follow him as a believer. Are you living day in and day out in the rhythms of obedience, sacrifice, and surrender? If you're not, then today, our response, which is what worship is, a response to who God is and what he's done, our response is to come to God and say, "God, I give it back. I give you everything again." Because we have to wake up every day and die to ourselves, right? We can't just do it once. I can't just do it once. Every day, I've got to say, "God, I give it all to you." May God transform our church into being authentic worshipers, that when we assemble together and when we lift our voices in praise to him, that it's just an extension of what we've been doing all week. It's natural. And the only way that happens is if we start with ourselves. You can't change the person next to you. So let's bow our heads together this morning. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." If today you need to respond to to the gospel. You need to respond to the gift of Christ, being obedient to death on a cross, taking our place. Let's do that this morning. I remember in the story of Abraham, when Isaac said, "Where is the lamb?" And Abraham responded, "The Lord himself will provide the lamb." Talk about foreshadowing. God provided the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, for us. So if you need to respond this morning and say, "I've never done it, but I want to give Christ everything. I want to give him my heart. I want to give him my life. I give it all." Would you just raise your hand in the air in obedience to him and say, "I give him everything for the first time this morning. I surrender everything I have to him today." Raise your hand high for me to see this morning so I can pray for you. Amen. I take that as encouragement that we are believers this morning. But maybe today you need to have a little signpost on your timeline of your life that today I gave it back. I gave him everything. I surrendered everything. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to respond through song today. And I just encourage you to sing out and to worship and make this our prayer to him, that God, we come back to you. We lay everything down to you. We come to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus that gives us a hope, a reason to come together at all. God, thank you for Jesus that he submitted his will to yours and that he paid our price. May you transform us, God. Grow our faith in you, that we wouldn't try and do this life on our own, that we would live in obedience and sacrifice and surrender. We love you, God. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.